We're living in a society where we have a lot of things that go on that really should not go on. One of those is divorce and marriages that do not work out according to the Word of God and what God desires. Now, my wife and I have been married 49 years last June. We have never considered divorce. Murder, quite a few times. But never divorce. Turn in your Bibles to one verse, Genesis 2 and verse 18. God's the one who started all of this. Amen. Verse 18, Genesis chapter 1. And the Lord God said, the Lord God, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And there are many other verses that back up what God's plan was and what the will of God was in this matter. What will make my marriage work? What's going to make it really work? Well, I think we go to the Word of God and find out what the Bible says about making our marriage work and making our home work. Someone has said marriage isn't so much finding the right person as being the right person. We're always looking for the right person, but sometimes it has more to do with being that right person according to the Scriptures. And so God started it all in the Word of God. And we see that there are some things that he called for as he began this. And one of those was a cutting off. God said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. Some people have problems with that, and that's why you have marriage problems. You have to leave and cleave. And then there's to be a bonding and be joined to his wife. A bonding, a becoming one, a oneness, like a permanent glue, bonding together. God says that in His Word. He says there should be a unity, getting together, staying together, being together. They shall become two different people? No, one flesh. One. Uno. One flesh. And that's what the Scripture teaches. And then there should be an intimacy, and they were both naked, and they were not ashamed. And God says that all of these are part of His will for our life in doing this. Now, I want to give you very quickly, and I could spend a message on each one of these, but you'll be glad that I don't. But I want to give you about 10 building blocks that will make a marriage work. Those of you who aren't married yet, take notes. You'll be needing this someday. If you'll take notes now, I won't have to counsel you so long before you get married and after you get married. Those of you that are married, both men and women, need to listen up and see what God says to us. Building block number one is a lifelong commitment. A lifelong commitment, not a contract. I talk to these people, they say, well, we're going to sign a contract, and it'll be a 50-50 agreement. You're already in a mess. 50-50 is divided. And what is a contract based on? Why does the bank want you to sign, and why do you want the guy you buy your car from, you want him to put all that stuff on a piece of paper before you sign? I mean, if you sign before he puts all the figures on there, you're in bad shape. Because he may go the interest rate 24%, but you've already signed. You see, it's not a contract. According to the Word of God, it is a lifelong commitment. Until death do us part. Matthew 19, 4 through 6. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer There are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God hath joined together, what God's put together, let not man cause them to depart or separate them. You see, we think just because the law allows certain things, it's okay for us as Christians. That's not the case. God says this is the way it should be. Now, Jesus said this in response. He was asked a question about divorce. And here's what he said. He said in verses 8 and 9 of that same chapter, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whosoever divorces his wife, and he goes on to talk about, except it be for fornication, sexual sin, that type thing, then that person has committed adultery and they are living in adultery. So the marriage vow is a lifetime commitment that you make, not just before some preacher or before the law of the land, but that you make before Almighty God. You make it before God. Building block number two is a shared identity. A shared identity. The second building block is in the marriage is the thing that works for the husband and the wife. And if they see themselves, and I've already alluded to it, as one. When you see yourself not as two, but as one. No longer is the man living just for himself. That's where you get in problems. No longer is the man just living for himself or the woman for herself, what I want, what I'm going to do, what's for me. It's not a two different type of situation. They're joined together. They are one. And Adam expressed that shared identity. He said in Genesis 2:23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. They shall become one flesh." You see, it's not that I've got to have my way and she's got to have her way. We both should want to have God's way. And if we want to have God's way, then we can work these problems out. Someone has said the foundation of oneness is a mutual commitment. The foundation of oneness is a mutual commitment to minister to one another's personal needs. If the husband would do that for his wife and the wife for her husband, you can get along. It's a principle based on the Word of God. And they're one, no matter where he is. He may be in Chicago in a motel room, but they're still one. She may be in the pains of childbirth, but they're still one. Maybe he just lost his job, but they're still one. They're still one. And maybe he has received a good promotion. They're still one. Or she's been offered a better job or a new job, and they're still one. We're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. The two are one. And that's the way God's plan is for us in this oneness of marriage. Now, what's the husband's role? Wives love it when I say that. We'll get on the wives' role in a second. But the answers are given, obviously, in the Word of God. As I said this morning, we need just to go to the Word of God, find out what the Bible says about it. And whatever the Bible says about it is right. So what's the husband's role? Well, he says in 1 Corinthians 11:3, "But I want you to know that the head of every woman is man. And the head of Christ is God." So we have the God's chain of command. You have God, who is the head of Christ. And then, though that be true, they are co-equal. We remember that. And then we have under that the man, and then under that, according to the Scriptures, the woman. That doesn't mean ladies are inferior. You've heard me say that many times. In many ways, they are superior to men. But this is God's chain of command. The husband, Ephesians 5:23, is head of the wife. Now, ladies, take it up with God if you don't like that language. That's the way God ordained it. That's the way it's going to work, because it is God's word and it's God's will. But that man has a great responsibility, a tremendous responsibility of leadership. He's to be the one that is providing in love. Ephesians tells us that. He's to follow the example of Christ's love. And one of the problems some men have is they don't do that. We are to follow the example of Christ's love, and it's to be done with understanding. 1 Peter 3:7. You can look it up in your own time. It's to be done without bitterness. There's no room, no place for bitterness in that relationship. And it's to be done to equal His love for His own body. How much do you love your own body? God says, love your wife like that. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. And what did He do? He died for the church. He gave Himself for the church. The wife has a role. This has to do with the husband and his responsibilities. But the woman is instructed in the Bible, again, as we've said, to submit to the leadership of her husband. It's very clear in the Word of God. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands, not somebody else's husband, but to your own husbands as unto whom? As unto the Lord. That's strong. I know that's strong, but that's Bible. And He said to the older women, admonish the young women to be obedient to their own husbands. Titus 2, 4 through 5. There it is again in the Word of God. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And so He made Adam first. He made Adam to be the head of the home, the head of the family. That's God's plan in God's holy word. And the woman who insists on being the decision maker and the leader and the one who is in charge in the home is in a position of disobedience to the Word of God. The women's libbers don't like that. The NOW and all the rest, they don't like that. But that's God's plan. That's God's Word. That's how it's going to work. And the marriage works best when both husband and wife accept their roles the way it should be. Husbands, love your wives. Meet her needs. Take care of those things. And then, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands just as if you were submitting unto the Lord. And that's so important that we do that. That's God's will. Then another building block is to have unreserved love. God tells us to have unreserved love. What do you mean by that? Well, marriage that works has the kind of love that God talks about. Genuine love, heartfelt love. You know, you shouldn't just pick out somebody you can live with. You should pick out somebody you want to live with. There's a big difference in those two. Some people are so anxious to get married, they just pick out somebody they think, I think I can live with him or her. You ought to love them. That thing called love is a real thing, by the way. It is part of it. It is there. It's not lust, it is love. And that's what God tells us to have. Unreserved love, genuine, heartfelt. Through thick, through thin, through tough, through good, through bad, through all of these things. How long, preacher? Till death do us part. Real love, God's kind of love. One of my favorite chapters is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you hadn't read the love chapter lately, it'd be a good thing to do, to go back and read it over and over again, because it is so important. And he says we can have all these great traits, but if we don't have love, God's kind of love, agape love, as we heard last night in the banquet, there are about four Greek words for love, and one of them has to do with brotherly love and that kind of thing. The other is erotic love. And then there's the kind of love that God wants us to have, and that's agape love. And this is the love that is the Bible is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so what is love? Let me just give you a few characteristics, and they're all in that 13th chapter. They may not be there exactly worded as I'm going to give them, but they are there. Number one, love is patient. How are we doing there, men and women? We could stop there, huh? Somebody says. Love is what? Patient. Men, how patient are you with your wife? Wives, how patient are you with your husbands? Love is patient. That means sometimes we forgive his absent-mindedness and vice versa. Love is kind. Love is kind. That means, men, sometimes you're going to have to wash the dishes. That means you've got to punch the button. Go sit down and say, "Sweetheart, I washed the dishes for you." But you might load them in the dishwasher. And don't grumble whenever your wife has a hard day. And it works both ways. All of these do. Love does not envy. You don't envy the work that somebody else does and gets the praise for it. We're not envious of other people and other things. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. I get the biggest paycheck. I got the highest golf score. Love does not boast. Love doesn't go around bragging the person on themselves. Love is not proud. Sometimes men, and this is the hardest thing in the world for men to do. I heard a guy described the other day, he said a man will offend his wife and he just cannot say, "I'm sorry." He'll walk up to her in the kitchen, put his arm on her around the waist or up on her shoulder or something like that, and, "Honey, is everything all right?" But for a man to say, "Honey, I was wrong, I'm sorry," let me tell you, that takes some courage, but it's a biblical thing. You say, "It'll weaken my position." No, it won't. It'll strengthen your position. You'd be surprised. Sometimes, men, we are wrong. And we just have to say, that was a woman said amen. Is her husband sitting by her? No. That figures. But sometimes we need to say, and there's some humor in it, but it's a problem in many cases. We need to be able to say, "I'm sorry." And so does the wife need to be able to say that. Something is wrong. Love is not rude. Love speaks as respectfully in private as it does in public as it does in private, and in private as it does in public. Some guys can be so nice to their wives in public, but as soon as they get out there in the car or out down the road or at the house, they change. And some wives can be the same way. God says that love is not rude, love is not self-seeking. What does that mean, man? It means you take her shopping on Saturday. Oh, he's right. I enjoy shopping with my wife. Reason number one, I'm going to watch what she spends. I'm going to protect my investment. But I enjoy going with her, and I'm glad that she helps pick out what I wear. So if you don't like what I wear, blame her. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Oh, my soul. Love is not easily angered and doesn't even raise its voice when a man or a woman is angry. That's love. That's God's kind of love. That takes the Holy Spirit of God being in control of our life. Without the Holy Spirit of God, we can't do this. But being saved and yielding to the Holy Spirit, we can do this. This is one that is so important. Love keeps no record of wrong. God says about our sins, "I remember them against you no more." And this is an area that women have a little more problem with. Men have the problem in saying, "I'm sorry." Sometimes women want to just keep on. I remember what he did. I remember what he did. I remember what happened. I remember what he did. You need to get over that and forgive him and forget it and go on about your life. That's biblical. Say amen, men. Amen. Thank you. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't delight in trying to get even and proving your partner wrong and putting pressure on them. Love rejoices with the truth. We face the truth and then we do something about it accordingly. And sometimes if we will listen to our mate, that works both directions. Sometimes it'll help us. And if we'll take the truth in love, give it in love, take it in love, we can be improved in our relationship. Love always protects. Men, we have a responsibility to keep our wives secure and be sure that they are. Love always trusts. Love trusts. You cannot build a relationship on great suspicion all the time. You've got to give him or her the benefit of the doubt. If you're living in a life of suspicion, then you're going to put a pressure on that marriage that God is not pleased with. Love always perseveres. What do you mean? Even in adversity and stress, you don't fall apart. A lot of funeral directors tell me when the SIDS disease, the little children die, many times the husband and wife divorce right after that. Or if they lose a child. That's not the way to handle the thing. The way to handle the thing is, no, God allowed it. God has a purpose, and let God use it in your life somehow, some way, that it can work out for His glory. And then He gives us that reminder when He says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, love. And He says, love never fails. This kind of love is not going to fail. And so God gives us these admonitions. Love never fails. And then this is sort of repetition, but mutual submission. We need mutual submission. Ephesians 5, 18 and 21. Do not be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk on wine, he says, in which is excess, or where we have dissipation or we get drunk. Don't be drunk on wine. But he says we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And then he says submitting to one another. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. You see, submission and love go together. There is a mutual submission that God is talking about, and we know that God is love. But how do we know that God loves us? How do we know tonight that He loves us? He said He loved us. How do we know He loved us? He submitted Himself to the Father, to the cross, and died for us and proved that He loved us by His submission on the cross of Calvary. He died for our sins. And we know that. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 tells us that. Love and submission go together. It's always there. And God tells us that that's the way it should be. Love and submission. You see, marriage is give and take, not just take. And that's what's wrong with so many people. Especially these today in a culture where the young couples are getting married, they're so used to that mindset being drilled into them in the public schools and in our culture, that they're thinking, man, I'm going to get all of it, everything I can out of it. I'm just going to take and pull out of this marriage. It's not just take, it is give and take. Marriage sometimes is a struggle of the wills. But we've got to make our wills submissive to the will of God. Marriage is overcoming self. Marriage is becoming a servant. If you'll become a servant and love your wife, and wives, if you'll become a servant and love your husband, God tells us that's the right attitude for every Christian to have. The attitude of being a servant. Marriage is giving up and giving in sometimes. Marriage is laundering his favorite shirt sometimes when you don't want to. Marriage is doing things submissively to each other because you have the kind of love that God says you should have. We'll hurry. Another building block is intimacy and the fulfillment of intimacy. The Bible said in Genesis 2:25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, the man and the woman, they were not ashamed. And that is something that a person should not be ashamed of. You see, as long as it is in the purview of holy marriage, you young people, listen to what I'm telling you tonight. You are not to be involved in a sexual relationship under any circumstances until after you enter into marriage. Amen. I don't care what society says. I don't care what Planned Parenthood tells you. You can have the baby aborted. 99% of the abortions in this country have nothing to do with the health of the mother. They have to do with convenience. And that's where it all got started. And now we're going to be forced. Some companies are going to be forced to go contrary to what we know God is teaching us in His Word. But God tells us that this is God's plan, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. Chuck Swindoll said, "Thinking correctly about marital intimacy lays the groundwork for enjoying it fully." And that's God's intention. God intends for it to be an enjoyable thing in marriage. And it is enjoyable in marriage. Proverbs, he warns us, and we just sort of paraphrase, he says, "Drink water from your own cistern." Amen? "And running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you." Not for the strangers with you. "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth." What does he say? The lady that you married when you were early in life, or whenever it was that you got married, let her please you. Let her be the one that fulfills you. Let her, all of your life, be the one that fulfills you. "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love," not somebody else's. That's pretty plain talk, but that's the Word of God. It's expected in the Word of God. "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her." She expects that, and you need to give her that affection. "And likewise also the wife to her husband." The wife does not have authority, the right over her own body. The Bible is very clear about that. And the husband doesn't have total authority over his own body. We're to be submissive in that area. And if you're not, unless there are some medical reasons and some reasons beyond your control that might be physical or medical, then my friend, something's wrong with that marital relationship. There should be that mutual giving of yourselves to each other in that arena of intimacy in marriage. And then another building block is open communication. My, there's one we need. And again, we go to the men first. Men just don't like to talk. You know, they just, okay. That's pretty much it. Women don't mind talking a little bit more. And I'm not saying you talk too much. I'm just saying that's your nature. That's just the way it is. Men don't usually want to talk much about it, and women want to communicate about it, and that's fine, and that's the way it should be. In a survey that was taken, a few years back, the Family Services Association discovered that 87% of husbands and wives interviewed said that the main problem in their marriages was communication. You need to sit down and talk. I know you've got hobbies, men, and you've got so much to do, and you just maybe don't think you have time to do that. But you'd be a wise person to sit down and communicate with your wife. And wives, you'd be wise to communicate with your husbands. To spend some time talking. Don't sull up and pout and leave and do all those things. Sit down and talk. Talk it out and pray it out, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Fight like dogs till the sun goes down. I don't know if that's what that means. I don't think that's what that means. There's something more about being spirit controlled. But what happens sometimes is we take each other for granted. Well, hey, I told her I loved her when we got married, right in front of the preacher and everybody. How many times? That once ought to be enough. I gave her a corsage one time. She ought to know that I love her and that I'm being frugal and I don't need to buy any more flowers for her. But they, husbands and wives, take each other for granted. And sometimes they want to avoid confrontation, but sometimes confrontation in the right spirit can be helpful and can be good. Where you sit down and talk things over. But whenever we don't communicate, it shows we're obsessed with our own interest. And then when we don't communicate, and especially women would feel very manipulated and all of that. We need to communicate. You know who was a great communicator? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the living Word, right? He's the living communicator. And He communicated to us Almighty God. And so Christ tells us in the church that we ought to do. The husbands need to talk to their wives. Wives need to talk to their husbands. Both should feel free to respond honestly. If you won't let your mate respond honestly, you're in trouble. Even problems should be talked through. Every problem and opportunities that you have for talking should be valued. This is God's plan. This is the way God works these things out. There's so much that could be said on each one of these. Let me hasten on. Another building block is tender respect. You know, sometimes marriage partners are like Dr. Jekyll and Dr. Hyde. It shouldn't be that way. Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, in public, men are very considerate. In public, the wife is considerate and forgiving, patient, do all of those things in public. But when they get behind closed doors, sometimes one or the other, sometimes both, get ill-tempered and hard to get along with, short-tempered. They don't have the fruit of the Spirit. And God says in Ephesians 4 that we ought to get rid of. And this is what God tells us. Let all bitterness. Have you gotten rid of all bitterness? Let all wrath, all anger, all clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Any malice that is there, put it away and be ye kind one to another. Amen. Tender hearted, as the Bible teaches it, forgiving one another, just as Christ also forgave you. We need to forgive. And that's something that needs to be done in some of the lives of the people today. And then the last one I mentioned is spiritual companionship. A building block of spiritual companionship. Maybe one of the most important things. You're making a spiritual journey. It's supposed to be through life. Together. Not just a journey. That's what unsaved people do. But a spiritual journey through life together. You hear about all these movie stars and people, they're on their sixth marriage and seventh marriage and eighth marriage. How sad that is. How sad it is. And we've all heard the joke about the woman was married so many times and the preacher said, I'll be like her, I won't keep you long. Well, I'm not like that, but at any rate, there are some that you wonder about. But that's because they don't understand it should be a spiritual companionship as we walk down life's road together. And God in the Scripture gives us all of these passages. Again, husbands, a spiritual companionship through life. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. It is a choice. It doesn't have to be butterflies and funny feelings. It's a choice in your heart to choose God's kind of love, the biblical kind of love. And He says we're supposed to work hard at presenting our wives to the Lord, like Christ presents the church to the Father, without spot or without blemish, to bring them up and to build them up and to edify them so that they're like the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they become more like Christ because of our influence. Because of our influence. And let me give you very quickly some qualities that are present in a marriage where husband and wife are real spiritual companions. They're real spiritual companions as the Bible teaches. Number one, they worship God together. Husbands and wives ought to worship God together. And I'm not just talking about church. But that helps. But you should worship God together at home. You'd be surprised how many husbands and wives never pray together. You'd be surprised how many husbands and wives never read their Bible together or pray together. What a sad set of affairs when that's the case. And if we're going to be spiritual companions, we have to seek God's will together, secondly. And here's the third thing. They serve Christ together. What a pitiful thing. It saddens my heart to see some of our ladies here, and they're on fire, and they love God, they serve God, and their husband's a dud. A spiritual goonhead. A dud that acts like somebody's pulled his last tooth because he had to come to church. I mean, just belligerent. God help the men to become what they ought to be in their homes and to be the kind of man they ought to be. Amen. And then sometimes it's the other way around. Usually it's not. Usually it's the man. But I believe they have to serve Christ together. One of the great joys of being married for my wife and I has been we've been able to serve God together. 49 plus years of marriage serving God together. We've made a lot of mistakes. We've had to forgive a lot of things. But we have served our God together. And we were bound and determined when we set out in that marriage. I was got married on my 19th birthday. They said it'll never last. Ha, ha, ha. It's lasted 49 years plus. But we were determined that we were going to serve our God together. And then you raise your children together. Amen? You see, that's one of the big problems about divorce. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad if you've been divorced. And I understand some of you, you did all you could. And I've said that before. And you're not a second-rate citizen of the church. But God's ideal, God's best, the way that it's going to work, the best for everybody, is for you to be committed to marriage till death do you part. And let me tell you who gets hurt the most. You say, I've heard adults say, well, it's my decision, and it's his decision, and it's just going to hurt us. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Your children suffer. And there's a lot of fallout to that over a period of time when you choose to do that. And two Christians ought to be able to work it out because God gives you the way to do that. And then they pray for one another. Husbands, do you pray for your wives? Wives, do you pray for your husbands? Yeah, I know what some of you say, Lord, what are you going to do with him? I mean, straighten him out. No, I mean, pray in love. Pray for your husband. They pray for one another. They strengthen one another's faith. God help us to do that. Don't pull your mate down in their faith. Build up their faith in God. Strengthen them in their faith. Show them that God is real. Tithe and give and serve and live right. And judge sin in your life and get it out of your life so that your marriage can be what it should be. And then they accept the authority of God's Word. They accept the authority of God's Word. And I talk to people so many times and they're what they are saying to me is, well, I feel this way, or I feel that way. You'd be shocked at some of the things I've been told in counseling people before they got married and after they were married and had some problems. Some of the ridiculous things that they say and based on their feelings and emotion. And I try to say, but what does God say? Well, But what does God, right here, that's what God says you should do. Well, I know, but. No but about it. It's what He says to do, and that's the right thing to do. And we honor the Word of God. They accept the authority of God's Word. And here's the way it works. Down at the bottom of the pyramid, you focus on God. You keep trying to get closer to Him, and the more you get closer to Him, the closer you get to each other. And you have a happy marriage till death do us part. And may I suggest to you and declare to you that it all starts with the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved, getting that foundation and building on it, doing what God says. And you can have a wonderful, happy marriage. Oh, there'll be a bump or two along the way. We're human. But all in all, you can look at your marriage and say, it's wonderful. It's one God has given us. And we're doing it God's way. We're doing it God's way. And God will bless us. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. And you know what God said to you tonight. You know what He's talked to you about. Maybe you need to change or improve or whatever. And it wouldn't be, listen, if you're listening, say amen real loud. It wouldn't be a bad thing for husbands and wives to join hands and come and pray together tonight. Maybe you've never even been to the altar together. You say, well, people think we've got problems. No, they don't worry about what people think. Just do what God says. People are always going to be thinking something. Just forget that. Do what God says. Make your marriage what it ought to be. If there's something in your life you need to get right to make your marriage right, listen. Listen, guys, listen. If you're fooling around pornography and HBO and Cinemax and all that trash, and you're fooling around with the internet, your marriage is going to suffer. I promise you it's going to suffer. You need to get that straightened out. And I am not so naive as to think it isn't in our church. It is. I know it is. May God help us. Father, thank you now for your love and mercy. God, we want to have strong homes because we want to bring honor and glory to you. Help us to do it the Bible way. Help us to use these building blocks that you've given us in your word to have the home like it should be, to react like we should react, to live in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, to be loving and patient and kind and long-suffering and tender-hearted, to forgive one another. May you help us to have wonderful marriages. May our young people see godly parents who have godly marriages, not some feuding and fussing factory where they're always wondering, well, I wonder why, if they're godly Christians, why all this is going on. Lord, may you help us. May we set the pattern for our children, grandchildren, and others about the way marriage should work, how wonderful it is to have a biblical marriage, biblical mates. God bless us. If there's somebody here without Christ, I pray, Lord, they'd be saved tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. While we sing.